In the beginning, there was nothing. And then there was something. A singularity, increased density and temperature caused a massive explosion. And following that explosion, various particles cooled. Gravity caused them to coalesce into the planets that we see today, including the one we now call Earth. Here on this planet, chemicals have combined and of their own accord, slowly have formed into the basic components of life. So life has emerged. Slowly that life has evolved and diversified into the living creatures we see today. Life then, as we know it on this planet, is the result of millions of random processes that have linked up to form the creatures we see today. Now, before you get angry with me, take a deep breath. I don't believe anything that I just told you is credible, even possible. It is just beyond belief. However, I want you to think about that because people in the world at large believe that to be the universally accepted position. Universal means how many people? Everybody accepts this position. And that is not true, but that's what Wikipedia says. This is the Big Bang is the universally accepted position on the origins of the universe. Now, I'm not here to criticize science, though I could do that this hour. That's not the point of the message. I want you to think about that because that evolutionary thinking did not stay in the science classroom. And over the last 100 years, it's been perpetrated on humanity to the point that everybody, even Christians, have been brought to the thinking that life is just a bunch of random processes that happen to sequence into my life. And folks, that is not so. I am not an evolutionist when it comes to science. And I am not an evolutionist when it comes to anthropology, especially the study of your individual life. Because evolution doesn't describe how life came to be on planet Earth. And evolution or random processes don't explain your life on planet Earth. There is another explanation. There is an order to the apparent randomness we sometimes see in the universe, and also in our lives. And this is what the scripture says. Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. If you have your finger there, you'll want to look at Psalm 139, verse 14 now. David is writing when he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Verses like these in the scripture declare each person to be the special creative work of God, not a biologic accident. Your existence on this planet is not a string of random processes. Your existence, or rather, you exist because there is a God in heaven who planned for you to exist. Well, preacher, I'm not so sure that you can get away with saying that. If you could just step into my life for just 1 minute, I think you would have a different take on what you're saying. I understand that for some in this room, the facts of life may not order themselves in such a way that you believe there is a planner or a designer. But you would be in disagreement with the Bible if you held that position. But to cut through the chase or to get to the facts, we're going to step out of my life and we're going to step out of your life. And we're going to investigate a case study today. In fact, we're going to look at a basket case in Exodus chapter 2. All right, and we're going to try to figure out, all right, from looking at a third party if there really is any order or sequence to the apparent random things that happen in our life. We really want to ask the question, is my life just an accident or a mistake or a mess? Or does God have plans for me? This is a crucial question for every person in this room. So let's look at our points today, or just questions. Number one, did God have a plan for Moses? Did God have a plan for the man we know as Moses? Moses is one of the most colorful characters in the Old Testament. I mean, to be with Moses is to be on a mountaintop. It's also to be in the valley, and it's to be everywhere in between. I mean, this guy lived an exciting life. Some of the most exciting episodes in Israel's history happened during the life of this prophet. 120 years during his life. Incredible things happened. In fact, movies have been made about him, and you've seen them. You saw DreamWorks' Prince of Egypt back in 98 or 99. And then some of you can go back further than that, and you remember the old classic with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments. All of us have seen Moses on the big screen. This is a big guy. This is a big person in the Old Testament. So really, let's look at his life as a case study. And is there any order in life at all? All right? So I want to begin now with looking at his life in Exodus chapter 2. And I want to pick apart his life just a little bit with you and see what's going on. Exodus 2, we're reading now verses 1 through 6, page 145 in the Pew Bible or the Church Bible if you have that. All right, beginning in verse number 1, Exodus chapter 2. The Bible says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to a wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Moses is a neat case study because his life divides easily up into three parts. And you know, if it's a sermon, it has to have three parts, so it's just perfect, all right? And each of these parts have 40 years. The first 40 years he spends in preparation, all right? His mom bears this child. He's the third in the family. Miriam, his older sister, is 13. Then under her is Aaron, and then Moses is born. But Moses could not have picked a worse time to be born. At the time Moses was born, his whole nation, including his parents, were captives in the land of Egypt. And that's not the half of it. Because Pharaoh and the Egyptians felt threatened by the size of the Israelis, and so they decided that they were going to start population control among the Israelites. And the way they were going to do that was drown the male babies in the Nile River, which was the nearest, most apparent body of water. In fact, in Goshen, where the Israelites were living, that was the whole Nile Delta. There were rivers and canals streaming off there everywhere. Just get rid of the babies. Now, Moses could not have picked a worse time. His mom tried to hide him for 3 months, saying, the scripture says, because he was a goodly child. The New Testament interprets that as beautiful. Now, what mom in her right mind doesn't look at her baby and say, beautiful? I mean, it really is incredible. I mean, still to this day, I'm a father of five, and you have a baby, and you look at that, and you think, wow, how two people in 9 months, that can happen. It's just incredible. And a baby is beautiful. All the ones I look at are beautiful, especially my kids. All right. She decides she's going to hide this baby for 3 months because he must have been an exceptionally good-looking baby. That seems to be the implication of the text. Well, I'm going to hide him. Well, you can do that for a while. I mean, depending on what family you are, you know, the babies don't always wail at the top of their lungs. But as he's growing, developing, the lungs are getting louder or bigger. And so he's getting louder. She knows that she can't hide him much longer. She conceives a plan. She's probably thinking, if I can get him close to Pharaoh's daughter, where she is, and probably she had knowledge of this, she's thinking, man, if Pharaoh's daughter sees my baby, she's going to think he looks beautiful too, and spare him. So if this is really what's processing through Jochebed's mind, I mean, this is what happens. It couldn't have gone better according to plan. She made this little ark little thing, put this baby in the basket, threw it down on the river, put it in the right spot so it would be discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt. So he's found, and he's taken in. And what happens to Moses? He learns the Egyptian language. He eats at Pharaoh's table. He's educated among all the princes of Egypt. And then by the time he turns 40, Moses has got it made. He's got position. He's got power. He's got popularity. He's got wealth. He has everything most of you are sitting in here thinking I need to have make me happy. No, I mean, this is true. We live in America. We are in the West. And we think all those things will make me happy, or at least one of them. And you know what? This is how things went after he had everything made. Let's look at chapter 2 now, verses 11 and 12, and see what happens next. Moses' life. And it came to pass, chapter 2, verse 11, in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So let's go to the next slide. So Moses has come to age. He's 40 years old. He knows his roots. He probably was nursed on the knee of his mom, Jochebed, for 5 years, which she had a little bit of influence over his thinking. Boy, it's so important. Early age, teach your kids, that's another message. She had a tremendous impact, but he's identifying when he's 40, not with the Egyptians, but with the Hebrews who are in slavery, slave masters, are mistreating, and some are worse than others. And he's thinking, you know what? That guy's had his last day of doing this. I'll get rid of him, and nobody will ever know. Unfortunately, when he went back to the Hebrew camp the second day, everybody knew about it. It was the talk of the town. Eventually, Pharaoh finds out about it, and he has to flee. And so Moses flees for his life. He's the prince of Egypt, and he ends up going into the desert. Some of you know the story. And now we go into the second stage of Moses' life, 40 years of frustration. Can you imagine this? You have the best education. You have attended the best schools. You wear the best clothes. You live in the best house on the planet in Pharaoh's palace. And you gave it all up because you murdered somebody in a fit of rage. In a moment of time, he gave up the whole kingdom and he has to hide in the desert. Now, some of us can do that for a little while, but your whole life is hiding. And he ends up hanging out with a priest by the name of Jethro, who has 7 daughters. And one of those daughters ends up, Zipporah, becomes Moses' spouse. And he has a son whose name is Gershom. And he lives in the desert. And as far as Moses knows, I mean, this is the end of the line. I mean, he's going to spend out his days taking care of sheep. Now, if you're used to white collar and you suddenly get thrown into a blue collar job and you have to smell sheep and take care, and you smell like sheep because you take care of sheep. I mean, this was an issue. There were days when he's processing in his mind things like this. Man, if I could go back and redo, if I could just go back and start this over again, you know, I would have done it differently. He probably still would have had in his mind, but you know what? I would have knocked him off, or I'd knocked a couple guys off, and I would have done it, and I wouldn't have got caught. You know, give me another chance. He's probably still processing, but he's frustrated. Life is not, you know, he was destined to marry a princess in Egypt, and he ends up marrying a sheepherder's daughter. Probably wasn't the marriage arrangement he had planned. Probably wasn't what he expected. What he wanted, but it is what happened. And at this point in his life, Moses is no doubt very frustrated, and some of you are like that. Man, if you could just go back and redo and back up and rewind it, you'd do it differently this time. 40 years of this frustration. Maybe he's still remembering, you know, Jochebed, his mom told him about a God of Israel, he's loving and generous. You pray to him, and he'll help you out. Moses is probably thinking, like some people in this room, that if there is a God, he's given up on me a long time ago. This is a dead end for me. no chance for advancement. Then what happens? He's taking care of sheep. Exodus chapter 3, let's pick up the next part of Moses' story. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses turned aside to see the great sight, verse 3, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw nigh thither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now here's a man, everything going for 40 years, gave it all up in a fit of rage, killed a man, 40 years of frustration. But God's not through with him. God comes to him and speaks to him. And now, the last part of Moses' life for 40 years, he's useful to the Lord. And he's ready to go into service. And God uses him to do some of the most amazing miracles in all recorded scripture. Now, let's step back for a moment and just think about his life in kind of a summary form. All right? Let's talk about all the things that were kind of random for Moses. All right? Random. That should be the next slide. Let's bring that up. All right? He's a basket case in the bulrushes. All right? That just happened to be that way. His mom decided to do that. He's discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. And she likes him and takes him into Pharaoh's house. Just so happens. He becomes a son of Pharaoh instead of a slave in Egypt. Oh, lost his temper, lost his cool, saw what was going on, killed somebody. Now he's in trouble with the law. Random. Oh, got to hide. Taking care of sheep in the back of the desert. That isn't what I plan to do with my life. Oh, and I'm marrying someone I hadn't planned on. Instead of royalty, I'm marrying a sheepherder's daughter. One of seven daughters that he has, named Zipporah. Wow. All kind of random. If you look at Moses' life, and you took the evolutionary standpoint, yep, just a bunch of nonsense, bunch of hodgepodge of events, bunch of everything just thrown into the popcorn popper, and someone hit go, and it just blew up into Moses' life. But I want you to think now what God needs to do. He needs somebody to go in and answer the prayers of the people who've been praying for 400 years, God, get us out of this place. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, I believe it's verse 9, that God heard their cries. No, it's not 9, it's verse 7, I think. One of those verses. Verse 7, Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I've heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters. Verse 7. All right? Well, what kind of credentials does God need for a person to go in and lead Israel out of their captivity in Egypt? Let's look at Moses' credentials. All right? Bullet number one, he knows Jews. He is one. He has firsthand knowledge of their affliction in Egypt. He's been there. Next. He speaks Egyptian fluently. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. I mean, he doesn't just have a street knowledge of the language. He learned it. Next. He's lived in a desert for 40 years. Incidentally, God's going to take his same people through that same desert for 40 years. And he knows it backwards and forwards, because he's had his sheep all over that land. Next, he's been broken by his past failures to realize he can't get it done his way. I bet he thought in his mind, man, I'll just knock off a few of these Egyptians. I can set these people free. I know I'm an insider. I can make this work. Nope. He's been broken by his past failures. Now God's ready to use him. Who in the world was better qualified to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt other than Moses? There isn't anyone. Random processes, I don't believe it for a minute, accomplished divine purposes. Moses was ready for the task. Now this is not a small little deal here. We're really talking about Moses' life because he's a case study. But really, friends, this is about your life. You now can put yourself into the same kind of story. Can we describe Moses' life as mere coincidence? Not on your life. I just showed you there is no way to explain a man who's perfectly prepared to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt by a mere coincidence. Can we explain your life by mere coincidence? Is it just the luck of the draw, the flip of the coin, the fact that your mom met your dad on that train when they were in Paris, when they were... Was it just an accident? Hardly. Your life is not coincidence. Your life is the repetition of divine providence. God is working through everything that happens to you to accomplish His good purposes. Now, folks, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at myself today. This is true. Everything that's ever happened to me is exactly what God knew I needed to accomplish the mission for which He put me on planet Earth. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse number 9. Man's heart deviseth his way. Or to put it a different way, man proposes, but God disposes. Man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. All right, question two. All right, progress. Does God have a plan for you? Let's look at this more closely. Some of you are thinking in your mind, yeah, but that's a Bible person. That doesn't count. Bible people, that's different. And Bible people, you know, Moses and the Virgin Mary and the Apostle Paul, you know, they're kind of like heavenly people. They're not like the commoners, like the rest of us. You know, they're just friends. I want to show you in the next few moments that God is doing this with everybody. He is doing this with all the 7.3 billion people on our planet. God has an agenda. He has a purpose. And because He's infinite, He never loses track of a single person, let alone a single hair on their head. God knows it all. He knows what He's doing. Now, I'm going to give you some other real life examples in the next few moments so you'll see that this isn't just Bible people. All right? This is for the people of God in any day. All right? Here are some principles that we can learn from Moses' life and from Scripture that do show that God has a plan for you. Letter A. So these are some general principles about God's plans for you. Letter A. God's plans for you are set before you were born. God's plans for you were set before you were born. We're going to go back to a passage of Scripture I started with, Psalm 139. If you want to look there again, it's verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I wasn't fully formed yet in my mother's womb. Yet in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, or in the sequences they eventually fashioned exactly as you plan, when as yet there was none of them. God had it all planned out. Now you might notice, if you hold a King James Bible, some of the newer translations don't do this, but King James was very careful of italicizing words that they inserted in the text so that you know that they're words that are added for meaning or to help you to get the idea. But they're man's words, not God's words. Now notice the words, my members were written. And in context, that fits. Before any of my members came to be, God knew all of them when as yet there was none of them. But there may be more in this than that. That, in fact, God not only knew about what I would look like, He actually knew what my whole life would look like when as yet I hadn't even taken my first breath. Is this really so? Can God really know His plans for you before you were even born? This is exactly what God said to Jeremiah, a prophet, some years later in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before Jeremiah was ever born, God said, you're going to be a prophet. And that's what Jeremiah's career was. He was a prophet. Some people have asked me, well, when did you know that you were going to be a pastor? And I know it from about as long as I can remember back. And the first time I publicly said it to anybody, I was 12 years old, and my Christian school teacher asked me, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I said, I want to go into the ministry. I want to be a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary, or something like that. And I said it when I was 12. I'm 45 now, so that's 33 years ago. And I think people can know that early, especially if there is a God who knows what he wants that person to do before they're even born. Well, you say, I was 12 and I had no clue. You might say, I'm 35 and I have no clue what I'm supposed to do. And you know what? The sequencing events is not the same with any two people. But that doesn't mean any less that God has a purpose for you. When did Moses discover what his real purpose in life was? At a burning bush, and how old was he? 80 years old. So some of you are getting close to figuring out what you're supposed to be doing with your life. All right? I can't tell you when God's going to show you, but I can say this, based on the authority of Scripture, God knows all about your life even before you took your first breath. The whole thing. He knew the job you were going to have, the military service you were going to have, the disease you were going to contract, the problems you're going to have with your kid. He knew it all. God's plans for you are set. He has a master book, this verse says. In thy book, all my members or all my things were written down. That means your life is not random. God's got plans for you. Second principle today. God's plans, letter B, is disclosed one day at a time. God's plan is disclosed one day at a time. You know, Moses did not know the purpose of his life when he was an infant growing up on the knee of Jochebed or taking a class in Pharaoh's palace. He lived life the same way we do, a day at a time. So God leads us in his will, one step, one day at a time. We rarely, if ever, get a chance to see around the next bend. The scripture says in Psalm 37 and 23, the steps of a good man, what do you call them? He called them steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He didn't say a highway. He didn't say a road. He didn't say the whole life. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if you could, at the beginning of your life, just kind of do this massive flyover? You know, here's me as a little kid, and this is what I'm going to achieve in life, and this is my retirement's going to be like, and this is what my grandkids are going to be. Woo-wee! Grandkids. All right? And if you knew the whole thing and how it ends up, you might just like, when trouble comes and don't get excited. I know what's coming. I know right around the next bend I'm going to get a promotion, or I'm going to get a raise, or there's going to be a cure for my disease, or my marriage is going to get fixed, and it's going to be all right. It's going to work out. But you know, we don't get that, do we? Instead, our lives are more like being drivers in a traffic jam. We're sitting in the freeway, and as far as our eyes can see, there are just cars with brake lights. And at times like that, you wish, couldn't somebody just like put me in a helicopter and at least tell me what's going on down there? Because I'd like to know. But we don't live the helicopter view. Most of us aren't pilots, and even if we were, we don't get to jump out of our car, jump into a helicopter and fly ahead and see what's going on and how to navigate around it. Instead, we have to listen to the people honking next to us, people cutting us off, people zipping down the side, but I can't think of the word right now. The shoulder. That's what I'm like. Down the shoulder of the road trying to get around me. I just have to put up with that because I don't see down the road. But you know what? All of us have to live this way. Moses had to live this way. We live it a day at a time, and most of us understand enough about life and about God that God's really wise not to show us down the road. He's wise not to show us right around the plan. Because if it were good, we'd get lazy. And because if it were bad, we wouldn't want to know. And so God doesn't show us down the road. He gives us a day at a time. We have to sit there behind the steering wheel and do what every driver has to do, make the next right decision on the road. There's a pothole, I need to avoid that. There's a piece of metal in the road, I don't want to hit that. And we swerve around it. And we live life the same way. But you know what that fosters? Faith. Fosters trust. It requires us to live by faith and patience. Faith that God really knows what he's doing. And patience to wait for God to let the things evolve and accomplish what he wants to in our lives. Faith and patience. That's where we have to live. Day at a time. One step at a time. Moses' life illustrates this. We don't know the whole plan, even when we want to. Jesus taught us not to be anxious about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6, verse 34. So let me ask you a question. Who wants you to do God's will more? You or God? If you really want God's will for your life, is there any chance God's going to let you miss it? No way! You are going to do His will. In fact, can you thwart His will if you say, I'm not doing His will. I don't want to know what He's doing. I don't want to follow His path. Can you frustrate God? It's impossible. You will, you know, in a strange movie twist, you'll end up right where you're supposed to be, doing just what God wants you to be, because He's the master. He's in control. And His plan is set for your life. You will accomplish His will. No need for us to be worried or frustrated. Letter C. Principles about God's will. God's plan is set. God's plan is disclosed at date and time. God's plan may be different from your own. God's plan may be different from your own. I think about Moses. In the early days, I think he knew what his plan was. Going to grow up, going to be important. When he comes of age and sees how his fellow Hebrews are being treated, I bet he had a plan. You know what? I'll knock off a couple slave masters in the middle of the night. It'll be an inside job. Nobody will know. I'll secret the Israelites out of Egypt. I can do this thing. I don't know if he really thought that, but if he did, he's like most of us. Noble motives, bad methods. We cannot get God's work done our way. We have to do it God's way. And so God needed more time with Moses to get him ready so Moses would do things God's way. You know, I need to say this about God's will and God's plan for your life. You're going to be frustrated. There are going to be times when life doesn't make sense. When you don't understand why He brought the trial at this particular juncture in your life, you're going to be confused. But this is part of walking day by day with the Lord. We don't always know. We can always trust. We can always cast our cares on the Lord. Bible's clear about that, but we don't always know. And I think Christians need to know this. We think that because we're Christians, we should have an inside window on understanding what all of our trials mean the day we face them. And if you're a Christian for any length of time, you know that isn't so. You don't know, and Moses didn't know. Why do I have to spend 40 years in a wilderness taking care of sheep? I deserve better than this. I was supposed to be king, or I was supposed to be a prince. I was supposed to rule over Thebes or another city. Why am I doing this? He had no clue. Most of the time, we have no clue. Why are you doing that? Why do you live in Tucson? Why do you have a job at Raytheon? Why are you retired right now? Why do you have this sickness? Why do I have this affliction? And we don't know. That's all right. God knows. And I can be okay with that. God's plans are often different from my own. Let me tell you a personal story along this line. My twin's name is John. He's with the Lord. My twin and I went to Bob Jones University to attend college after we graduated from high school. He married, majored is the word I'm looking for, majored in sports medicine. And actually, I think the degree was physical therapy at that time, was the track that was closest to sports medicine. And so he started down that track. I started in a ministry path. I told you I've known that since I was 12 at least. So he starts into the path and he meets a good friend of his, Dr. Henson, in freshman biology 101 college level. He liked the class so much that he repeated it with Dr. Henson, his good friend, the second semester. And guess what? He improved. He went from an F the first semester to a D in the second semester. Things were looking up for John. His academic advisor pulled him aside and said, you know what? Because of your grades, we can't let you stay in the major. You have to transfer out and go into humanities, a general major. When your grades are back up, we'll let you go back in. Basically, what they were saying is that the College of Science was kicking my brother out of the program, though they didn't say it that way. He could not do it. He was not going to get a degree in sports medicine, at least not from that school. He did stay at the school, did eventually graduate with a degree in counseling. It is not what he set out to do. It's what ended up happening to him along his journey. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you set out to do something. You're going to play this professional sport. You're going to enroll in this. You're going to get this degree. You're going to make this much money. And something happened. A kid was born. A marriage happened. The military said. The doctor said. And as a result, you didn't get to track down the path. Friend, I want you to know, God is not frustrated. I want you to know your life is not a mistake. I want you to know that God's plans sometimes are different from our own. And my brother did graduate with a counseling degree. He finished the job God asked him to do, and at age 30, he passed away. But, friend, God knows what he's doing, and sometimes his plans are different from our own. Final principle, and then I'm through. Letter D. God's plan is the path to the greatest fulfillment in your life. There's nothing worse than being a square peg in a round hole. Nothing ever feels right. And there's nothing better than doing the work that you were designed to do. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you find the highest level of satisfaction. You know, work is not work if your work is the dream job. Serving is not a burden if you like caring for babies. It's not a burden if you like fixing things. It's not a burden if you like working with teenagers. Service doesn't have to be a burden. It can be the highest fulfillment of your life. Marriage can be extremely fulfilling. Even if your partner isn't everything that you'd hope that person would be, or does everything that you imagined her or him to do, life, even in marriage, can be quite fulfilling. If you fulfill God's purposes for you in the marriage, you can be fulfilled, even in your marriage. This is true. If you do God's will, follow His path, you can find ultimate fulfillment. Doing God's will is not a drag. It's the path to highest satisfaction in life. So I want to say you'll never be happier than when you're doing God's will. I believe there's a verse coming up on the screen. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Delight. Well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I'm really not interested. I got plans for my life, and I'd rather not God mess them up. Maybe there's a young person in this room thinking that. Now, and maybe it's not just a young person. Maybe it's an older person. You know, you've been tracking. You got the career. You're making the income. You're going to retire when you planned, you know, at 35 and live happily ever after. And you got it all worked out. But let's just think for a moment. I want you to think. Do you really have better plans for your life than God does? Let's do some math. How long have you been around? Put your age in there. All right. How long has God been managing people's lives? 6 to 10,000 years on planet Earth. And you think you can come up with better plans for your life? Really? So friend, I mean, honestly, the smartest thing any person could do is just say, God, what are your plans for my life? Would you show me just a day at a time, help me do the next right thing, put me in the right place, in contact with the right people, so that my life matters the way you intended it, because you're so much bigger than me. I mean, that's the way all of us should live. We should live thinking, God really does have a plan with my life all the time. Even when it doesn't seem to make sense, or when the events seem to be quite random. I told you I was going to give you some real life stories. I told you about my brother. I want to tell you now about Jacob DeShazer. If you've been here a while, we've mentioned his name before. Incredible guy. Let me tell you what happened to him. He was selected among a handful of about 40 guys to perform the first bombing mission to Japan following the bombing of Pearl Harbor December 7, 1941. 6 months later, April 18th, 1942, about 15 or 16 B-25 bombers flew off a carrier, the Hornet, in the middle of the Pacific, about 500 miles from Japan, and they flew over Tokyo and other cities on the island of Honshu, and they bombed military targets. Only 50 people, civilians or military personnel, in Japan died. It was a strategic attack on military sites in Japan. It was highly successful, and it was greatly disturbing to the Japanese. And it was a moral victory for the Americans who had suffered such a great tragedy of about 2,300 people being killed at Pearl Harbor. One of those men, a bombardier by the name of Jacob DeShazer, was on one of the last planes to leave the USS Hornet. They had to leave early because a patrol boat had spotted them. A Japanese patrol boat had spotted them. So they had to leave earlier, about 100 miles earlier than they anticipated, about 10 hours sooner. But they were able to hit their targets. Most of the men landed in Free China and were spared. A couple aircraft, including Jacob DeShazer's, landed in Japanese-occupied territory in northern China. The day after they parachuted out, they were captured by the Japanese. And he was in internment camps, prison camps, both in China and Japan for the next 3.5 years, 40 months. He's in internment. Most of it, about 36 of it, was solitary confinement. Terrible treatment. They almost tortured or starved him to death, as they did many of our men in POW camps during World War II. But his life, I mean, went from being a hero to really being in the basement. Somewhere along the time he was interred, his comrades and he got a hold of a Bible. They were each given about 3 weeks. He read his Bible cover to cover in 3 weeks. Well, he's a POW. He doesn't have anything else to do. Guess what happens? He becomes a born-again Christian in a Japanese POW camp in China just because he read the Bible through in 3 weeks. It's God's word that transforms sinners into saints. Well, you know what? The Allied forces go into occupied China after the war, set him free. You might think that a guy like that, that's been so mistreated and so hated by the Japanese, that he would decide that he wouldn't have nothing to do with the military, he'd have nothing to do with the Japanese. This is not what happened. Jacob DeShazer came back to this country. He enrolled in a Bible college near Seattle, and he got 4 years of Bible training. Married a woman by the name of Florence. The two of them went back to Japan as missionaries. He spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel in city after city in Japan, trying to reach the same people who tried to kill him. Now, most of us would look at his life and think, man, dark cloud, big mistake, POW. Man, this, I'll never recover. The rest of my life will be soured by the Japanese. But God got in. God's plans were accomplished. Not only did he preach in Japan, but as a result of his tract that he wrote to the Japanese, I was a prisoner of Japan. The commander of the Pearl Harbor attacks, Mitsuo Fuchida, became a Christian as a result of Jacob DeShazer's ministry, and the two of them did campaigns around Japan leading people to Christ. Friends, you think your life is a mess and it's right on track. God derails you sometimes so he can get you back on track to accomplish his purpose. And he's doing it. He's doing it in your life and he's doing it in mine. And I want you to believe it by faith. Accept the fact God is in control. Your life matters. He has plans for you. Then just get on board. Some of you are kicking. We got some young people perhaps saying, I'm going to do my own thing. I got this planned out. Don't mess it up. I'm going to make 6 figures my first year out of college. All right. Dream on, kid. Dream on. All right. But friend, God's got so much bigger plans for you. Now you think about this. Jacob DeShazer, prisoner of war camp for him, becomes, as a result, becomes a Christian, develops a burden for the Japanese, wins many of them to Christ, part of God's plan. Absolutely on schedule. And friend, no matter how wrecked your life seems, this much is true. God has plans for you. Glory, Christian. What a treat to be a child of God. Let's pray.